Hey, good morning. Good morning. If we've not met, I'm Dave, one of the pastors here, and we're welcoming Amped Blend, Roane County, and Bearden right now. Also, our online audience, and a message to our online audience, if we are doing communion today, so you can go grab some crackers, juice, whatever you have. Actually, anything works, bread, something. You could grab that right now. I'm just going to be yapping here for a second. Go grab that, and then we'll continue. In any of our venues, if you don't currently have a communion cup, you can raise your hand, somebody will bring one to you, or you can just hop up and go to the back of the room and grab one. You're going to need that later today. So as we jump in, we're in a series called The New Normal. And I know some of you're done with that phrase. And the new normal that we're talking about through this whole series is the new normal of being a follower of Jesus. The new normal of following Jesus after his resurrection. The new normal of being a follower of Jesus in a world that's broken by sin, but we're empowered by his Spirit. That's what we're talking about as the new normal. And last week we started talking about core values, and not just core values for us as a church, but core values of being a follower of Jesus. So if you think about what is a core value, last week we defined it as something that's vital and timeless. It's a principle that's vital and timeless that defines who we are. As followers of Jesus, we have things that define who we are. And as a leadership team over the last year, we've added clarity to these. These shouldn't be new to you if you've been part of Two Rivers Church for a while. They should be like, oh yeah, that's who we are. And so we've defined them as four core values, four things that define who we are, not just as a church family, but also individually as followers of Christ. And that is that we would be people who are gospel-centered, word-dependent, Spirit-empowered, and relationally connected. And we're talking relationally connected to Jesus and to other people following Jesus. That we would be people relationally connected to Jesus. Not people who just know about Jesus, but people who know Jesus, who walk with him, who follow him. So as we get started this week, we're in the book of Acts. We're going to be on, it's technically page 6 if you have an Acts journal in your Bible. If you have one of those, I have no idea. It's Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And if you were here last week and you didn't get a journal because we sold out, we have more this week, you can grab one. And these journals, there's nothing special about them. They're just $3, but it gives you a chance to follow along, take notes as we go. And as we discovered in our last series, it's kind of cool to go back when we get all done with a book and look and see what Jesus has taught us over time. So once again, nothing special about him. Just a great opportunity for us to kind of go back and review. So in the book of Acts, here's what we're going to see this week. That the gospel is the center of my new normal. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is true. Okay? You may not be living in that place, but that doesn't change that it's true. If you're a follower of Jesus, the gospel is the center of my new normal. Often there are things that are true, but we just happen to not live them out. There's something that may be true, I just may not be experiencing it at the time. And so this week, I want to encourage you, even if this isn't something that you normally do, that you would take a note card and you would write this on a note card that the gospel is the center of my new normal, and you would put it, maybe you'd do a few of them, you'd put it somewhere that you would see it. You put it on your mirror in the morning, you put it in your car, you shouldn't be looking at stuff as you drive your car, you put it somewhere, right? Your desk at work, somewhere, and your computer screen, if you work on that all day, where you would remind yourself that the gospel is the center of my new normal, even when I'm not experiencing it. It's kind of like if we take a level and we look at what is level, it's trying to put that little bubble right smack dab between the two little lines. And sometimes that's so frustrating. It takes just a little tweak and it's off, right? But anybody who's ever built anything knows that if you build something out of square and out of level, it doesn't take very long before it's all jinky janky and all messed up, right? It's like all off kilter. Anybody who's ever tiled a backsplash knows that if you don't start level, you'll get to the other end of your kitchen. You're like, that looks like a train wreck. Being centered matters. Our center matters. Or you could think of it as a line. And that as we move further away from the gospel, as we move towards the edges, whatever those edges may be, it's those things that we find that we're all concerned about. It's the fears that we have. It's the anxiety that we have. It's the frustrations that we have. It's those things that make us angry. And the further we move away from the gospel being our center, the easier it is for us to be all out of balance. But that doesn't change the fact that the gospel is the center of my new normal. If I'm a follower of Jesus, the gospel is the center of my new normal. Now, as we work through the book of Acts, this is going to be important, okay? It's important, the lens through which we interpret the book of Acts. Many people use a couple different lenses simultaneously as they approach the book of Acts, and we're going to use one lens. And the lens that we're going to look at the book of Acts is, the book of Acts is history. And so the book of Acts is descriptive. It's describing what happened in the days after Jesus' resurrection. He lived for 40 days on earth, and then he ascended, as we're going to see this weekend. And then from there, next week, we'll talk about the Spirit coming and all that, and the launch of the church. And last week, we talked about that the church, as we talk about it in the book of Acts, is always the people of God. It's those who have new life in Christ. That's the church. But as we read the book of Acts, it's important that we don't zoom in sometimes and go, oh, that described what happened, and then jump in and go, oh, that's prescribing what I ought and should do. We don't switch methods in the middle, because here's why it's important. When we read what's described in the book of Acts, you may be going, why don't I experience that? Why haven't I seen that? Why hasn't that happened in my life? And the reason is Luke is describing what happened as the church began. Now, from that, we learn principles about following Jesus today. But it's important that we don't go, oh, that happened that way in the book of Acts, so it has to happen that way today. And people do that. And we're going to learn that it's okay to do models. It's okay to base principles off of things that we see in Scripture. But just because the new normal of what happened in, as we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, really as the church began in an explosive kind of way, doesn't mean that should be normative for the church today. But we should be experiencing some kind of encounter with the God of the Bible. Okay, so that's the lens. As we go through the book of Acts, as you read the book of Acts, it's reading it through the lens of, this is describing what happened. And that doesn't remove power from it. It doesn't remove the authority from it. It just says, hey, don't be jumping back and forth. And whatever you do, don't jump in and say, see, that's what they did in Acts chapter 2. That's what we have to do. That now you're jumping lenses and you're bringing another lens in, because there's some stuff that they do that you're going to go, I don't want to do that. Anybody here want to sell everything and move into a commune? No, I'm not doing that. It just describes what happened. They sold all their stuff. Why'd they sell all their stuff? Because they thought Jesus was coming back tomorrow. No, like literally tomorrow, like today, like he's coming anytime, like right now, like he's coming in this instant. Today, he could come today. He could come an hour from now. Let's sell everything. We don't need anything. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. Today? Is it coming today? As we look this week and what we see in the lives of Jesus' followers as the church began, here's what we see about the first followers of Jesus. They were witnesses to the good news, actively waiting in prayer, and fully committed to the scriptures. That's what they looked like. They were witnesses to the good news. They were waiting actively, okay? Not passively. They were actively waiting together, and they were fully committed to the scriptures. And from there, we can learn about some values for us. So we jump in here in Acts chapter 1. We're picking up in verse 6 where we left off last week. So it says, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice here, we'll stop for just 1 second. They've experienced Jesus' ministry. They've experienced Jesus' death and resurrection, and now they've spent 40 days, they've had different encounters with him over a period of time, and what are they still expecting? That the Roman government is going to be overthrown, and now's the time. It's going to happen now. Now we're finally going to see us put into power. The Romans will be expelled, and we're going to go back to the old normal. We're going to go back to the way things used to be, and we're going to be in charge. Is it now? Is now the time that the kingdom of Israel is going to be restored? He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The first followers of Jesus were centered on the gospel. And when we talk about the gospel, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about it can be an oversimplification. There's whole books that are written about the gospel. Okay, I just want to acknowledge that. You can write a whole book about what the gospel is. And when we use that word, the gospel, we're just talking about the good news. And the good news, as we talked about last week, isn't just that Jesus saves. That's one side of a coin. Jesus saves and gives new life. But the other side of the coin is Jesus transforms. And so the gospel is Jesus saves and transforms. And that's what these followers of Christ are, what we're going to see, are building their life upon, is that Jesus is the one who comes and gives new life. Now, Acts 1:8 is one of those passages that people talk about as a model for what it looks like for the gospel to go forth. And Jesus is here. He's saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. And as we read further in Acts, we see that's what happened. That's actually the structure of the book of Acts. If you want to see the structure of the book of Acts, it's actually outlined in Acts 1:8. The first six chapters are going to talk about the ministry in Jerusalem, and then it goes into the Judean countryside, which is the region, and Samaria, which is just north of Jerusalem. It goes into the area around, and then it goes out into the world. This actually happened. Beginning in their community, it went to their region, and then it went forth to the world. And we know that happened because we're here today. You're sitting in your seat. We know this happened. It went to the world. The good news of Jesus went forth. And at this point, these followers really had no idea what was going to happen. But Jesus had told them, hey, at the right time, I'm going to deliver on that promise that I told you about. The Spirit's going to be poured out, and then you're going to go forth. And we're going to talk about that next week. Jesus has given us life. And he's called us to be witnesses just as he's called these first followers to be witnesses. He says, hey, here's the deal. You're going to go forth and you're going to tell the story. You're going to tell the story of how you've encountered me and the fact that I'm alive and the fact that I save and transform. You're going to go forth and you're going to share the story. You're going to witness to the good news of the gospel of God. That's their story. And that's also our story. If you're a follower of Jesus, your story is to witness to what? Often when we think to witness, we think it's just our salvation story, that it's our job to talk about when Jesus saved us. That's our job. Or we think that we're supposed to defend Jesus, that we're supposed to argue about belief. I used to think that that's what I was supposed to do. I used to think that I was supposed to defend the Christian belief system. And so when people would sit down and we'd have discussions and we would talk about that, and I thought it was my job to defend the belief system. And what I discovered was that's not very effective. That doesn't seem to work very good. I don't think you can argue somebody into the kingdom of God. Oh, now that you say that, okay, now that changes everything. But here's something that people can never argue with. Your experience. They can't argue with that. They're like, well, I don't believe God is real. Okay. But can I tell you my story? Can I share my experience? And not just, hey, I prayed a prayer when I was 8 to invite Jesus into my heart, and then I was baptized. That's part of the story, and it's significant. Okay, I'm not saying that the moment that we come to faith isn't significant, but maybe even more significant is, can I tell you about what it looks like for me to follow Jesus today? Can I tell you about what difference he's made in my life in the last week, in the last month, in the last year? Can I tell you about how I experienced the presence of God? Can I tell you about a time that I really didn't know this thing, but the Spirit of God revealed to me this thing? Can I tell you about that? You may think that's funny and that's superstition. All I know is I know the God of the Bible is real. Why? I've experienced him. I've experienced him. I know Jesus is alive. Why? Because I experience him. I have an experience with the living God because of the person Jesus. That's our story. That's our witness. And it doesn't have to be complicated, but often we don't share that because we don't have all the details of the belief. And we're afraid that they're going to ask us some kind of doctrinal question. It's going to trip us up and we're going to go, oops, I can't explain the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man. How could that possibly be? I can't defend it from the pages of Scripture. I have no idea how to do that. I guess I can't talk about him. But that's not true, because nobody on earth can actually explain that to anybody. So join the club. Now share your experience. Share about what Jesus is doing. Share about what Jesus is up to in your world. Talk about him like he's real. Because why? He's real. And as a follower of Jesus, our new normal should be talking about normal things in the kingdom of God, and that is, Jesus is real. So talk about it in a normal way. Talk about him in a normal way. That's our witness to the world. So here in the book of Acts, we see that two robed people show up, and we're going to call them angels. Two angels hop on the scene, and they do what? They're like, why are you wasting time looking up into heaven? Jesus ain't coming back today. He's coming back someday. Now, you're wasting your time, so get at it. So what do? It says in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and James and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So if you underline, highlight, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Here we see that the first followers of Jesus, as they were gospel-centered, what were they doing? They were united and actively waiting in prayer. Not passively. They said, okay, hey, you know what? Jesus said, hey, we're supposed to wait, so what are we going to do? We're going to pray. Often when it comes to waiting, we think that that's just a passive thing. But what's it look like for us to engage God in our waiting? It looks like prayer. It looks like having a conversational relationship with God. That's what that looks like. It looks like we would actually have an ongoing dialogue with God. They got together. They prayed in one accord. They were praying in the same trajectory. Today, at the very beginning of our time together, Tim talked about, in our announcements, he talked about something called Pray Two Rivers. And saying, hey, in the coming weeks, you're going to hear more about Pray Two Rivers. And it's just an opportunity for us to be intentional in praying in the same trajectory. How do we pray as a church together in the same direction? How do we pray together about not just, hey, what's the church going to do, but it's a combination of, hey, how does this impact my life personally, but also collectively as Two Rivers Church, as we move forward into the post-COVID era, hopefully, as we move into that phase in the life of our church, what's it look like for us to be a church on mission with Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of God, wholly dependent upon the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, connected to each other and with the gospel at our center? What's that look like? Well, let's pray together about that. Let's pray about the trajectory of that. And while they're actively waiting in prayer, they also get some stuff done. They're praying together, and then Peter does what? He's like, hey, we got some business to take care of. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And so he's saying, hey, Judas had a very specific purpose. God had told us beforehand that there would be someone who would betray Jesus. We just didn't know it at the time. And so we have to now, he goes on to talk about, quotes a couple psalms about replacing him. We have to come up with now, there's supposed to be 12 of us. There's now 11. How do we get back to the 12? Well, we need to go through a process. We need to do something. And so they did what? They did what they knew to do. The scripture has to be fulfilled. And so what we see here is the first followers of Jesus, as they're gospel-centered, right? What do? They're fully committed to the scriptures. There's no doubt. The followers of Jesus in the first century, they knew the scriptures. And when we say the scriptures, we're talking about the Old Testament. They were really, really familiar. This is what they did for fun. Every week, you would go to synagogue and you would be taught about the scriptures. If it was a special week, there'd be a traveling teacher that would come through town. That would come and would teach you more and would help you understand them more fully. And by the days in which Jesus lived, they were just used to this as the regular routine of being people who would build their lives upon the scriptures. That's always been Israel's story. Why? The children of Israel understood that the God of the Bible spoke through the scriptures. They knew that. Over the centuries, they twisted that and they misunderstood it. But the thing that made them unique was that God had revealed to them that he was the one true God and he's the God who speaks. He is not silent. And the children of Israel understood that. And so these first followers of Jesus come from Jewish roots. And so they know the scriptures inside and out. And they're going, okay, wait, we actually have to do what the scriptures say. And so we're supposed to replace him. So they did what? They took two people, and here was the requirement. The requirement was that they would have been on the scene with them the entire time, all the way from the baptism of Jesus until that very day, that they would have been witnesses to everything that had happened. So when we read in the New Testament, often we read the word disciple, and we think of the 12. Okay? Yes, there were 12 disciples, but there were more disciples. There were lots of disciples. The word disciple just means a student of. It means that you were a follower of. And there were lots of them. Here we see that they're given number to it. It's 120. There's 120 disciples, of which there were the 12. And what were the 12? The 12 were the ones who were designated to be in the inner circle of Jesus. And from there was even an inner circle within the inner circle. But the 12, right? And often we just think that the 12, that was the disciples. No, those are the 12 who became apostles that are what? The people who launched the church. They were the church leadership. They were the leaders. There were 12 of them. And now that has everything. There's more significance, you know, it has to do with the 12 tribes of Israel and all that. But for our purposes, it just was important that there would be another. And so they do what? Let's draw lots. Let's do that. We don't know what to do. So let's do what? Let's draw lots. Let's do that. They trusted that God would speak through the process that they chose. Does that mean when we can't decide between church leader A and church leader B that we should go, let's say, hey, there's an opportunity, Two Rivers Church, new lead pastor, we're going to pick two people and we're going to draw lots. Let's go with that one. If there's an A and a B, draw a straw. Okay, that's the one we're going to go with. Once again, no, this was describing what happened. And why did they have to draw lots? We're going to see next week, the Spirit hasn't yet been poured out, right? Doesn't mean that the Spirit isn't on the scene, but they're not currently indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so they just did the best that they knew to do, and they knew that God would speak, and they chose a process, and they engaged in it and said, hey, we'll do this. And I want to encourage you, like, I've actually done this not by drawing lots, but by doing something that I call pre-praying. Pray beforehand. You're going for a job interview. And you pray beforehand, what? God, I don't know what to do. Is this the right thing? Is this where I'm supposed to be? Is this the place? Is this the environment? Is this the thing that you have for me? God, if I see these things, I'll know that you are speaking. And I'm not, like, just normal. Like, God, I believe that this is what you're calling me to, but if I see these things happen, I'll know that this is supposed to happen, and I'm supposed to say yes. And often we think the spiritual thing is to do what? Oh, okay, well, I want to offer you a job. Okay, well, let me pray about it. Now, maybe you don't do that with your employer because you go like, oh, okay, I don't, you know, I'd rather do that. But we think we're supposed to pray after. Like, oh, Now I'll pray and see what he says. Like I can't actually pray before and trust that God will guide the process. They trusted that God was going to work in the process. Now, I'm not saying throw out a fleece and test God or anything like that. I'm just saying trust that God is going to move and work through the process. Because what? He's not going to be surprised. If you're going for a job interview and you say, hey, God, if this is not where you want me, I need you to close the door because I'm not smart enough. I believe he will honor that. That's humility, saying, God, if this is not where you want me to step, because I don't know enough not to step. If you don't close this door, and guess what? When they don't offer you the job, you can't be offended because God spoke, right? Oh, they didn't offer me a job. I was the best candidate. You just prayed that God would close the door. He closed the door. You should be thinking, yes, God just saved me from something. This is a picture of what we see in Acts, okay? This is just a picture of what it looks like to follow Jesus with the gospel at our center. But the question is always, what will we do, right? What will you do with this? And the question to ask yourself this week is, am I experiencing the new normal? Am I experiencing that? Do I experience this Jesus saving, transforming at the center of my life, or am I kind of out here? Am I kind of to the side? Am I kind of like, whoa, I'm all out of balance? And here's the reality for most of us, if not all of us. This is fluctuating all day long. This is moving like, yeah, hey, in the morning I'm centered, and by the mid-afternoon I'm like all wonky, out of balance, and I got to come back to the gospel at the center. And here's how you know, that thing that gets you all fired up, and I'm not talking about the gospel, that button that you have, that thing that makes you angry, even though you won't call it angry, you can call it, I'm frustrated. That thing, it's drawing you away from Jesus at the center, and you have to go back and you have to remind yourself, okay, wait a minute. Jesus is all about saving and transforming people. It means that there's people, they get all wound up about stuff that isn't about Jesus, right? I get all wound up about stuff that isn't about Jesus. I get all wound up about stuff that you go, wait a minute, could God actually work in the midst of that crazy? Now, here's the thing. As a follower of Jesus, I could be dead wrong on this. This is just my view. I could be dead wrong. But as a follower of Jesus, I don't believe it's hard to see what's broken in the world because we have the Spirit of God within us. We can see the things that are out of alignment because why? Because we understand who Jesus is and we can understand the scriptures and we see where things are out of alignment with the scriptures. That's the easy part. We should be able to see where things are out of alignment. That's just a given. If we're in alignment, if we're aligned with the gospel, though, we will start to see it in a different way. If we think that we, as we come away from the center and we start thinking, okay, I see this stuff is out of alignment and I'm becoming angry and agitated and now I feel like I got to fight for that, I got to come back to the middle. I don't mean this statement to be political in any way, okay? Just straight up. Give me forgiveness if you take it that way. But I've heard some church leaders talk about the Islamic invasion. Like that's something we're supposed to fight. Like that's the enemy. That's the mission of God. Okay, you can't go to them. I'm going to bring them to you. And we think we're supposed to fight that rather than going, okay, what does it look like for me to put the gospel at the center of my life and go, I see opportunity. Bring it on. Bring it on. This is opportunity for us. And I hear so many church leaders going, we're supposed to fight that. And I'm like, we're supposed to embrace that. Why? It's the mission of God that people would encounter Jesus and their lives would be radically transformed by the power of the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be a gospel-centered people, calling people to what? Not better moral behavior? calling people to hope and freedom and new life in Christ. Witnesses to what? The fact that Jesus changed my life. That Jesus has given me life. And he makes a difference in my life today. When the gospel is the center of my life, it gives me perspective. I get perspective. And there's all kinds of stuff that want to get me out of the middle, right? Whether it's money and relationships, career, politics, whatever it is, I seek security and status and comfort and ease. All those things push me out of the center. And on a daily basis, I have to remind myself of what is true. Jesus saves and transforms. What a powerful story it's been in my life. And that's a story that other people can have in their lives. Living gospel-centered makes a difference in what we think and what we do, how we act, what we give, how we give. All those things matter when the gospel is the center of our life. So this week, there's some next steps. And one next step is to reread Acts 1. Some of you read Acts 1. Your assignment this week is to go back and reread Acts 1, asking God, what do you want to teach me this week? You asked God last week, and you're like, I already did that. Yeah, do it again. God, what do you have to teach me this week? What do you want to show me this week? Some of you didn't do it. Opportunity to join in. God, what do you want to show me in the pages of Scripture? What do you want me to see in this as I go through this? And maybe in the margins, you would write, every time that you see one of these values of being gospel-centered, word-dependent, spirit-empowered, relationally connected, they're all over the place. Every time you see one of those emerge, you'd write in the margin. You'd be like, oh, I see it there. Because guess what? They don't happen individually. It's a collective thing. They all happen together, especially the dependence on the word and being empowered by the Spirit of God. They all go together. And then the second thing is to open your eyes and to ask throughout the week, to ask the Spirit to show you this. Where do I see the gospel at work? Where do I see in my life, in the lives of people around me, if you're in a group, the people you're connected with, where do I see Jesus saving and transforming work at work? Where do I see that? And allow that to encourage you. To go, okay, Jesus is on the scene. He has not abandoned me. He is active in this world. He is on the move, even in the midst of maybe great discouragement and confusion and misunderstanding and going, I don't get it. But I know that Jesus is with me. I don't understand this. My word is wackadoo. There's some wackadoo stuff in our world. But I know that Jesus is still on the scene. And I know that I'm not going to fix you by arguing about it. But I know that the gospel saves and transforms. I know that's Jesus' role. So where do you see that at work? In this moment, what we're going to do, though, is we're going to celebrate the good news of the gospel through a physical reminder of a spiritual reality. We call it communion, right? We take the bread and the cup to remind us that Jesus saves and transforms. So we're gonna send Roan County and Bearden. Your campus pastor is gonna come, and they're gonna lead you through communion. And online, you're gonna stay here on Harrison Lane. We're gonna stay right here. So long to Bearden and Roan County. I invite their campus pastors to come. But for us, I'm gonna invite you to take the cup that you have, and you can prep that little tricky part, right? The little tricky bread part. You want to make sure you roll that back. And then pull that little piece of bread, the wafer, out. And I want you just to hold it in your fingers. God has given us a tangible reminder of a spiritual reality. Jesus said it this way. He took the bread during the meal, the Passover feast, as he was celebrating it with his followers. And he said, as he broke it, he said, this represents what? It represents my body, which is for you. Which later was going to be nailed to a cross, that your sin would be nailed through the nails, through his hand, that it would stay there. This represents my body, which is for you. So I'm going to pray briefly for us, and then we're going to take this together. God, we're grateful that you've given us a reminder that we have hope. That there's hope for us because Jesus exchanged his life for us, that he gave his body for ours. And we say thank you. Go ahead and eat with a grateful heart. You can go ahead and open the cup. In the same way, it says that evening he took a cup of wine during that same feast. And he took that cup and he gave it new meaning. He said, hey, that cup is now representing my blood that's going to be poured out for you. It represents a new covenant that's going to be signed, sealed, and delivered to you in my blood. Your sin is going to be paid for forever. And what you hold in your hand is a physical reminder of a spiritual reality that we are a people of hope. So God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift that Jesus saves and transforms, and that it's by the power of the blood of Jesus that our sin is forgiven forever. And we're so thankful for that. I invite you to go ahead and drink with a grateful heart. And now what we're going to do is we're going to worship. Because we as a people, with the gospel at the center of our lives, have a reason to declare God's praise more than anyone. So I'm going to invite you to stand all over the campus here. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to worship together. Father, we're grateful that you've given us hope and new life in Jesus. And in this moment, would you empower our worship? We need your help even in that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.